What a great song, amen. And what a great story. If Jesus would have touched him, I'd have preached on him tonight, amen. But he just spoke to him, amen. But I tell you that he did touch many, many people as he ministered to them. And we've discovered that it wasn't just the touch of affection, it was that. And that is when the Lord touched the lives and of individuals, he was demonstrating how much he loved them. But it was more than that. It not only was the touch of affection, it was not only the touch of attention. That is, he was not only trying to get their attention, trying to reveal who he is and trying to draw attention to his person and his power. But it was more than just that. It was more than affection. It was more than attention. When he touched them with the touch of authority. And that is that our Lord is demonstrating in the ministry and as he ministers among people that he is the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth, according to the last verses of Matthew's gospel. And throughout the whole gospel of Matthew, up until that last chapter, our Lord has been demonstrating that. He's been demonstrating that he has authority over all diseases, no matter what they are, and that he has authority over all demons, no matter how powerful they are, that he has authority over death itself, that all he has to do is just touch a little girl and she rises to life after she has died, and that all he has to do is just touch that son, just the instruments that he's carried on, and all of a sudden life begins to surge back into his body. And he touched a leper in Matthew chapter number 8. And we know he touched a mother, that is Peter's wife's mother, and he healed her. We discovered that last Sunday night. We know that he touched a dead daughter. We discovered that on Wednesday evening. And then we discovered this morning that he touched a dead son in Luke chapter number 7 and raised him back to life. So I want you to notice with me here in Matthew chapter number 9, you probably already found your place there, that our Lord also touched the blind. Blindness was a common problem in the first century. And there were many, many blind people. It wasn't necessarily because that their eyesight was any worse than ours. It's just because they couldn't correct their eyesight like we can. In other words, some of you that are here, that if it wasn't for corrective lenses, you would have been not able to see very early in life. You would not have been able to see enough to be able to read. You wouldn't have been able to see well enough to be able to travel around very well. And you would have been in trouble if it wasn't for corrective lenses. Some of you have gotten a little bit older and you've had cataracts grow in your eyes. And because of the technology we have today, they're able to be removed. But if it wasn't for that, you would be in trouble with regard to your eyesight. And so there were a lot of people who were considered blind. Some of them were completely blind, no doubt. And others who may not have been completely blind, but they couldn't see hardly at all because of the condition of their eyes. So it's a common thing to see our Lord ministering to blind people. And they were constantly looking for help, blind people. And they were constantly looking for something new to maybe give them some hope that somehow they would be able to see. And many blind people, most blind people that we read about in the Bible, and we know historically, most of them were beggars. And that is that they had to beg, they weren't able to work, they weren't able to generate money or make a living. All they could do was find themselves along the side of busy roads and begging for people to help them. There was no Social Security, there was no disability, there was not anything like we have in our culture today for those who are blind to make sure that they are taken care of and that they have provision. That was not there. They simply were dependent on the goodwill of people to be able to help them. So you'll meet many blind people, and many of them as well are begging as a result of their blindness. And we find that Jesus encounters a couple of blind men right here in Matthew chapter number 9, in the city of Capernaum, in the region of Galilee. This was the area where Jesus' early Galilean ministry took place. Much of his ministry took place in and around Capernaum. It seems to be that Capernaum, as many of you know, was sort of his headquarters. That is, in the early part of his ministry, and he stayed there. And as we noticed whenever he healed Peter's mother-in-law last Sunday night, and that is that Peter had a home there, Peter and Andrew, and it's very possible that the Lord stayed there in that home, and that may have been sort of the place from which he ministered. He would travel across the Sea of Galilee to various places and minister in other places around Capernaum as well in the early part of his ministry. And in this chapter, we know that Jesus has been enjoying a feast in Matthew's home. home. Matthew just got saved here in chapter number 9. You can read the story. And he had this party, and Jesus was the honored guest, and there were publicans like Matthew was and sinners who gathered in. And they had a feast there in honor of our Lord. And I tell you that it was an evangelistic feast. The Bible says that Jesus, when he replied to the Pharisees who were complaining that Jesus was eating with the publicans and sinners, he said that he has come to call the sinners to repentance. And that's exactly what he was doing in Matthew's home. And that is, he was dealing with these people in such a way that he was calling them to repent and turn to him and to receive him as the Lord of their life. But he's been having this party in Matthew's home. And while he was there, he was approached by a certain ruler from the synagogue who had this daughter that we died, that we looked at on Wednesday night, and he begged Jesus to come to his house and just lay his hand on her, and he knew that she would live. If Jesus would just touch her, that she would live. So Jesus left Matthew's house, and he traveled across town to this ruler's house, and on the way across town, there was a woman who had an issue of blood. She had been bleeding for 12 years, and the Bible tells us that he healed her along the way. She's the one who pressed in that crowd that was surrounding our Lord and was able to touch the hem of his garment. And the Bible says that power went out of him, virtue went out of him, and the woman was healed. He finally got to the house of this leader of the synagogue. His name is Jairus, and the other gospel writers. When he finally got to the house where the dead girl was at, Jesus reached down and he touched her hand and he spoke to her. And that little 12-year-old girl who was dead was living. Life surged back into her body and she was alive. When Jesus left the ruler's house and he was traveling across town, probably on his way back maybe to Peter's house, on his way across the town of Capernaum again, there were these two blind men who began to follow him. That is, the crowds of people that surrounded our Lord, there were two blind men who followed him as he was traveling across town in Capernaum. And these two blind men were not following along quietly. No, not at all. They were crying out to the Lord. As a matter of fact, when you listen to them speak, they're crying out this phrase, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." They just keep crying out that same phrase. Listen to what it says there in verse number 27. When Jesus departed thence, that is, from the home where he had raised from death this 12-year-old girl, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him. He's probably traveling across town again, maybe back to Peter's house. And notice they're crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Now I want you to think about that statement for just a little while. As they're following Jesus across town, they are actually confessing that he is the Messiah. You're reading their confession of the Messiah. That is, they're using that phrase, "Son of David." And that little phrase that they're using with regard to Jesus is an acknowledgement that he is the Messiah, that is, the one who would descend from the lineage of David and would become the promised king that was promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. You remember that in 2 Samuel 7? The Bible says that God made a covenant with David, and in that covenant that God made with David, he promised him that there would be one who would sit upon his throne that would reign forever and ever and ever. And it's obvious when you read what God said, is not referring to Solomon or any other descendants. David's dynasty lasted for approximately 400 years. But I tell you that there was still a promise in the covenant that God made with him. And that promise was the promise of a seed or its descendant that would reign on his throne forever and ever and ever. And listen, these men, these blind men, are crying out, "Son of David." And when they use that phrase, it is with that reference in mind. That is, they're saying by their confession that Jesus is that promised king. That is, he is the one that was promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. He's the fulfillment of that covenant. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the one that the Jewish people have been expecting, their Messiah that would come and rule and reign, the one who would come with all authority. He's finally here. He is the Son of David. Jesus is. By the way, that's the purpose of the Gospels. That is, of Matthew, beginning with Matthew and including Mark and Luke and John. That is, the purpose of these Gospels is to reveal Christ to us as the promised Messiah, the promised King that was given and revealed in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, Matthew's Gospel starts out in chapter 1, verse 1, by introducing us to Jesus' lineage, that is, his genealogy, that he is the Son of David, the son of Abraham. That is, he's the promised seed, and he is the promised King. When the wise men showed up on the scene in chapter number 2 of this book, you know who they were looking for? They were looking for the King of the Jews. Amen. And sure they were. See, they knew that he was the one. And God had revealed to them that he was indeed the one. When John the Baptist stepped out of the wilderness in chapter number 3 of this book and began to preach, the Bible says that he was preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the reason why the kingdom is at hand is because the King is here. I remember reading in chapter number 12 of the Gospel of Matthew. If you fast forward 2 or 3 chapters, you'll find out that Jesus had been healing and casting out demons, and there was a crowd of people that said that surely he must be the son of David. That's the occasion, by the way, when the Jewish leaders said, no, he's casting them out by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of the devil, and Jesus warned them about committing the unpardonable sin. There were those who were confessing there that he is indeed the son of David. And listen, that phrase is jam-packed full of meaning, as I mentioned to you, that he really is, that Jesus is the promised king. He is the Messiah. Listen, apparently the Jewish leaders couldn't see it, but the blind men could. Don't you love that? Oh, yeah, they were seeing things that even the Jewish leaders could not see. Oh, it makes you wonder, does it not, who the blind people really were in this story? It seems like that those who have their sight were more blind than the blind men were. They could see the objects around them, but they couldn't see the Messiah right in front of them. It took some blind people to see him for who he really was. Yes, sir. These blind men were not only convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but they were willing to confess it openly and publicly as they followed the Lord across that town there in Capernaum. They don't seem to care what others think about it, do they? Including the religious leaders. Now listen to me. Confessing that Jesus is the Son of David could get you in a lot of trouble with the Jewish leaders. But these men just don't seem to care. And here's why. Something apparently been happening on the inside of them that convinced them that Jesus really is the Christ. That he really is the Messiah. That he really is the promised King. And we call that faith, don't we? And we're going to see their faith in just a moment. But something's been happening on the inside of them has brought them to that point. And listen, when God brings you to the point of really believing with all of your heart, you won't be ashamed to confess. Let me just remind you of Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 10. Some of you know these verses well. And the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is, whosoever saith, that is, the scriptures say, that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know what happens when God brings a sinner to the point of faith, the point of really believing with all of their heart? There's two things that Romans 10 tells us that will happen when God brings you to the point of faith, and that is that you'll call upon the Lord, and secondly, you will be willing to confess him. Amen. When God brings you to the point of faith, you'll know who to cry out to, and you'll be willing to confess him, and you will not be ashamed. I tell you that these men apparently had been brought to that point of believing, and they were not ashamed to let everybody know that they believed that Jesus really is the Son of David. I want you to picture this scene. My imagination again runs wild with me, but I want you to picture the scene. And that is, these two blind men are following Jesus across town, and they're crying out. The Bible doesn't seem to indicate that they're doing it quietly, but the insinuation is that they are crying out with some volume. They're saying, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. They're crying out to him, calling him Son of David, confessing him as the Messiah. They're crying out. And you know what Jesus did? He kept on walking. Picture that. They're over here following along in the crowd. Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus just keeps walking. I mean, they walk around, they walk by one block, and they're following along. Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus just keeps walking. Now, and sometimes Jesus would stop, wouldn't he? You remember the woman with the issue of blood? Jesus stopped. When she touched him, he just stopped and said, who's touched me? And the disciples said, Lord, what do you mean who touched you? There's a crowd all around you. It could have been anybody that touched you. No, virtue had went out of him. Power had went out of him. And he turned around and acknowledged the woman. Sometimes he stopped. I remember reading the time he came through Jericho, and there was that man climbed up in that sycamore tree. Remember him, don't you? And he was a little short man, wasn't he, Brother Gray? Little Zacchaeus. Climbed up in that sycamore tree, and he just wanted to see the Lord, just looking for the Lord. And as Jesus was traveling along in a great crowd of people, what did he do? He stopped, and he looked up, and he saw Zacchaeus, and he said to come down. I'm going to go to your house today, salvation. And see, sometimes the Lord stopped, but for some reason, with these blind men who are following him, Jesus just kept on walking, and they kept on confessing and kept on calling him Son of David. Listen, all over town, he walked all the way across town, and all along the way, here these guys are, these blind men, that just keep crying out, Thou Son of David. What a testimony to everybody else in the crowd that day and as he journeyed across town. Amen. Oh, listen, they didn't need a radio ministry. They didn't need a bullhorn. They didn't need to have a march. All they needed was two blind men convinced that Jesus is the Christ. And they walked all through town. Jesus just let him follow them, follow him all over town and just let him keep crying. And keep crying, and keep crying. Everybody all over town heard the good news. They didn't know it was good news, but they heard the good news. Thou Son of David, that is the promised Messiah, the King, is right here in our town, right here in Capernaum. What a testimony to everyone in the crowd that day. Can you imagine being in the crowd that day? And all you're hearing is just these two men keep crying out, Thou Son of David. Have mercy on us. What I'm trying to get you to see is their confession of the Messiah. By the way, if you're convinced by the Holy Spirit and you've rested all of your faith in who Jesus is, you ought to be as like these wise men, and you ought to just go ahead and just tell everybody everywhere you go. Just keep on confessing him. You say, I confessed him years ago. Why don't you go ahead and keep on confessing him? Amen. I mean, if you're convinced and you believe with all your heart, you shouldn't be ashamed. But confess, that's what they're doing. And so you see here, first of all, when you follow along with them, that is, as they're following along behind the Lord, you'll see here their confession of the Messiah. And then you notice their cry for mercy. That is, they not only say, Thou Son of David, but their plea was, Have mercy on us. That is, they needed the mercy from this Messiah, that is, the Christ. And mercy, as you know, mercy is simply receiving what it is that we don't deserve. It's receiving what it is that we do not deserve. These men are in desperate need, and that is that they are unable to do anything to help themselves. Their condition has brought them to the point of being unable to help themselves. Nobody can help them. There is nobody in the culture of the first century that can help these men with their problem. But they've been hearing about Jesus. Maybe the bleeding woman told them about Jesus, you think? Maybe she was running home. And saw those blind men and said, you guys won't ever believe what happened to me. And told him about what Jesus did. Maybe they heard about that girl. As a matter of fact, it could be that while they may not have been able to see her, maybe they heard her voice, the little voice of that 12-year-old girl that they hadn't heard in a little while. And all of a sudden, they're hearing her voice again. And that she had risen from the dead. There were many, many people in Capernaum who had been healed. You remember after Peter's mother-in-law was healed, the Bible says that that evening, after the Sabbath was over, they brought multitudes of people who were diseased and demon-possessed, and Jesus healed all of them. Not just some of them. He healed every one of them, no matter what their disease was or what their problem was. No doubt these blind men heard about what was going on in the town of Capernaum. They'd been hearing about his power to heal, but they also been hearing more than that because they knew something about his person, didn't they? They're understanding who he is, that this is indeed the Son of David. And when they put those two together, that is that this is the person that it was promised in the Old Testament, and he has the power to heal, they begin to realize that he's the promised King and Messiah. And listen, they cast themselves at his mercy. They cast themselves at the mercy of Christ. Now listen to me. Those who come to Christ have to come to him this way. Let me say that again. Those who come to Christ have to come to him this way. That is hopeless, helpless, and casting ourselves at his mercy. That's the only way you can come to Christ. Remember reading the story in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter number 18, when I think about coming to him and crying out for mercy, I think about that publican who went down to the temple to pray. Remember him? And that is, it was the Pharisee and there was the publican that went down to the temple to pray, Jesus said. And whenever the Pharisee went down there, he prayed thus with himself, it says in your King James. And it says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this man down here, an unjust, an adulterer. I'm thankful that I'm not a sinner like he is, to abbreviate what he said. And the Bible says that that publican beat upon his chest. He was so broken over his sin that he wouldn't even lift up his eyes towards heaven, but he was beating upon his chest and in desperation and despair, and he was crying out those words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was crying out for mercy. Now listen to me now. You know who went back home saved, don't you? The Bible says that it was indeed that publican who went home justified or right with God and not the Pharisee. The only way to approach God is broken over sin. That is when I'm talking about salvation. The only way to approach God for salvation is broken over our sin, realizing our helplessness and our hopelessness and casting ourselves at His mercy. Those who try to come to God and offer a deal to God, God, if you'll forgive me, I'll live for you. That's not coming to Christ. The only way to come to Christ is as a helpless, broken sinner, casting ourselves at His mercy and Him alone. Not offering a deal, not trying to do something, not trying to earn God's forgiveness by something that we pray or something that we do, but realizing that we are helpless and that we are hopeless, and the only hope that we have is Jesus and Him alone. What we're noticing is that as these two blind men followed after the Lord, they not only were confessing Him as Messiah, but they were crying out for mercy. Listen, if you're here and you've never been saved, there's never been a time in your life that you've been saved, my advice to you would be to respond like these blind men, to pursue after Christ. And the way to do it is by crying out to Him for mercy. Keep casting yourself before Him. Listen to me, lost person. Keep casting yourself before Him until He touches your life with grace and mercy. They followed Him all over town. They knew He was the answer. They knew that He was the only one that could help them. Jesus turned that corner and they went right around that corner too. Jesus went over that hill and here they went over the hill. Jesus went down in the little dip. There they went down in the little dip. Jesus cut through the alley. They cut through the alley. You see, what are they doing? They're pursuing Him. They're crying out for mercy. And they're going to keep pursuing and crying out until He touches them with His mercy and His grace. That's right. If you'll seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. They kept on following the Lord. They kept on crying out for mercy. Finally, they got to Peter's house. And even when they got to Peter's house, even there, they did not stop pursuing the Lord. You know what they did? They came inside the house. So the Bible says, notice, and in verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was coming to the house, the blind men came to Him. He finally got to where probably Peter's house, finally got to the house. He goes in the house and here they come. I mean, listen, they didn't get the door shut. And they're coming right into the house, coming to Him right there at the house. They're not going to stop. They are seeking Him with all of their heart. Hope you're seeing here these blind men as they're following after the Lord. Highlighted for us, and our attention is drawn to their faith in the Lord. Verse 28 says, And when He was coming to the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I'm able to do this. First of all, He gave them a test, didn't He? Gave them a test. He tested their faith. And that is, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe? Here He is now. He's at Peter's house. They finally just come right into the house. Now listen to me now. When Jesus is in the house and people start coming to Him, crying out to Him, something good's going to happen. That's right. And first of all, He tests their faith. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? In other words, here's what He's asking. Do you believe in Me? Do you? Now I want to remind you that biblically speaking, believing is receiving. That's what John 1:12 tells us. The Bible says there that as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Receiving, the first part of verse 12, John 1, and the last part, believing, they're the same. Believing is receiving. And so whenever our Lord asks them here, when he says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? He's not just testing their ability to reason, but he's testing their willingness to receive. Not just their ability to reason, but their willingness to receive. Ladies and gentlemen, anybody could look at what Jesus had done in the lives of other people and who had been healed and those who had been delivered and this little girl who had been raised from the dead. I mean, the bleeding woman has healed, the dead daughters raised from the dead. And you could just reason that Jesus could open blinded eyes. But then there comes that point that believing has to move beyond reason to receiving. And that's the real test. Will you receive? Will you receive? That is, will you receive Him? Will you surrender to Him? Will you let Him become Lord? Will you let Him do what only He can do? Will you throw up the white flag and surrender to Him? That's what it means to believe. Believing is receiving. It's receiving Him as Lord. That is the test. It would be like if I was sick and the doctor prescribed medication and I went to the pharmacist and he filled that prescription and I took it home with me and I set it there on the counter and if I use my reason, then I would say this: I believe that that medicine will cure whatever problem that I have. All I got to do is take that medicine and I'll be better. Here's how I know that. First of all, the doctor said that. And secondly, I know some other people that took that and it helped them. And I went online and read about it and they said it'll help me. And so I'm reasonably, I know. And I believe that this will indeed help me. But I tell you that I have not trusted, I have not believed, ladies and gentlemen, until I swallowed that medicine down my throat and into my body. Believing is receiving. Jesus doesn't want him just to reasonably believe. He does already. That's why he's crying out, Son of David. That's why he's crying out for mercy. But Jesus is taking him a step further from just reasoning to receiving. Will you receive what I can give you right now? Hey, lost person, will you? See, I know that Jesus is the Savior. I know that because the preacher tells us that. And I've heard people share their testimonies about when they got saved. So I know that He is, but will you receive what He has for you? You see, that's the question, that's the test. Will you believe? Do you believe that I can do this? Will you receive what I'm able to do for you? You see the test, then you see their trust. They said, yea, Lord, that's it. That's all they said, yes, Lord. I mean, that's it. I mean, they put their yes on the table, didn't they not? They sure did. Yes. And not just yes, but they said, yes, Lord. You see, these two men trusted Him. That is, by surrendering to Him as Lord. They just said, yes, Lord. I mean, I'm just amazed at how simple faith is when you get to the end of yourself and you just say yes to Him. Now listen, it's just that simple when you get to the end of your faith in yourself. And trust Him as Lord. Folks, all of their faith was now resting in Christ. And none in themselves. Well, you've got to hear that. There's a false message in our culture that is preached from pulpits all across our land from all kinds of different backgrounds. And that is to give people something to trust in other than Christ and His finished work alone for salvation. Saving faith is faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Alone. All of their faith was resting in Christ, nothing in themselves. They were at the end of their rope as far as their ability was concerned, and they had to let go and believe and trust in Christ alone. Completely. 100%. That's a wonderful place to get to. Those of you that have struggled with salvation, you know what I'm talking about. The struggle was with our own works, our own ability, our own idea of what it ought to be, the emotions we ought to experience and what it ought to be like. And it's so hard to get through all of that religious stuff and just get to Christ and trust what He did on the cross and that alone. When you can finally say, yes, Lord, what You did and what You can do for me is enough. I don't need anything but just what You can do. You're enough. What You did on the cross is enough for me. I rest, I surrender in what You did. Oh, what a wonderful day it is when you finally can get to that point as a helpless sinner that you can't help yourself anymore, and all you can do is trust in Christ and His finished work alone. You see, these men didn't trust Jesus just to help them as they helped themselves. That's the old saying, isn't it? And that is, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Here's an example of two men who could not help themselves. They couldn't do it. There's nothing that they could do. You know who receives grace and mercy are those who cannot help themselves. If you can help yourself, then you are not a candidate for grace and mercy. And God's just going to have to keep working on you and working on you and working on you until you stop helping yourself and realize that you're a broken person, a sinner, undone, and you can't do anything to change that. You can try to improve yourself a little bit and live a little bit better, but I tell you, your heart is sinful, your mind and your thoughts are sinful, your soul is sinful. You know that, and I know that, and the only one who can help us is Jesus. He's the only one. That's what saving faith is. He brings you to the end of yourself and to the point where Christ is the only one who can help you, and you trust in Him alone. That's what these men did. They didn't respond to Christ by offering an explanation of their situation. They didn't offer a helping hand. Lord, if You'll help me, then I'll do this. They just said, yes, Lord. They just trusted completely in Him. You see their test, and you see their trust, and then you see the touch. Look at it in verse 29. Then touched He their eyes. He sure did. Oh, listen to me. Just like He reached down and touched the hand of that little dead 12-year-old, and life came surging back into her body. Just like He reached out and He touched the bier that little boy in Nain, that young man in Nain, was being carried on, and all of a sudden, everybody stopped and life came back into his body. I tell you that just like He touched that leper and he was immediately cleansed of all of his leprosy, just like He touched Peter's mother-in-law, and all of a sudden the sickness and the fever was gone, the Bible says that He touched their eyes. And then He spoke, and He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. He just touched them. The eyes of the blind men. Oh, listen, I can just use my imagination and just about imagine what it must have felt like when Jesus touched their eyes. Can't you? Oh, can you imagine the sensation that probably shot through those eyes? As color began to come in, as light began to come in, as all of a sudden the dimness began to fade away and everything came into focus. And they began to see for the very first time. Now, I don't know whether or not it's the case, but I like to imagine that as their eyes opened, the first thing they saw was His hand on their eyes. Yeah, just His touch. And as He moved His hand, there they saw the face of our Savior. Maybe the very first face that they saw. Oh, listen, He touched their eyes. And He spoke and He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And He spoke those words, ladies and gentlemen, so that everybody in that crowd, in that house that was there would know that the means by which they received such mercy that healed their eyesight, the means by which they did, was faith. Faith enables us to receive what it is that He has for us. And listen, if you haven't received, it's because you haven't believed. You say, Pastor, but I do believe, but I haven't received. No, if you believed, you would have already received. The fact that you haven't received means that you haven't believed. You're still an unbeliever. If you get to the point that Jesus is the only one that can help you, when your heart gets to the point that you can let go and surrender and trust completely in Him, it's in that moment of faith that you will receive exactly what it is that Jesus died for you on the cross. Mercy is received by faith. And God brings us to the point of trusting Christ and Him alone. It's then that He touches our life and changes us forever. Now, that's not only true of sickness, but as you already know, as I'm implicating, it's true of salvation. The only way to be saved, to receive salvation, That is the cure for the sickness of the soul is faith. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Remember? The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. No, it is the gift of God. It is completely the gift of God. It's not of works. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's not of works at all. There's no works involved on our part. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's completely dependent on His workmanship, the work that He did for us on the cross, and that He does in us by His Spirit to bring us to the point of believing and trusting in Him. When the Lord touched the eyes of these blind men, when He spoke to their need, their eyes were opened, according to verse number 30, and now they could see. He healed the two blind men. He just touched their eyes. He spoke, the blindness was gone, their sight was restored. I wish you and I could see what these blind men saw here in these verses. And that is, they saw Jesus for who He really was. The Christ, the Messiah of God, that they can put all their faith and all of their trust in. Those who cannot see Jesus for who He is remain in blindness, while now the blind are now seeing. That's right. Now these guys, the end of this story is, it's got a neat little twist on it. And the reason why is because the Bible tells us here that Jesus commanded these guys not to tell anybody. Look at verse 30. And their eyes were opened. And straightway, and that little word means immediately, Jesus charged them or commanded them, saying, see that no man know it. I have to laugh at that, don't you? And the reason why is because these blind guys can now see, and Jesus immediately tells them, don't tell anybody, don't let anybody know. I don't know how you do that, do you? How do you not let anybody, don't let tell anybody that you can now see? I mean, you're walking down the road and you haven't seen anybody maybe in years, and you're walking down the road and say, hey, Brother Greg. And Brother Greg's looking at you. How do you know it's me? I didn't say anything yet. You didn't hear my voice. Hey, what happened to you? You're looking at me with a different look. Your eyes look different. They don't look like they did before. Can you see me? Yeah. I mean, how do you keep something like that quiet? I mean, your life has been completely changed. The way you walk is different now. And that is, they were walking like this, and now they're walking like they would be, like they would normally. Their walk has changed. I tell you, their desire has changed. The direction that they're going in has changed. Everything about their life has changed as a result of Jesus touching them. I mean, they're almost new creatures in Christ, and their whole life is in a brand new direction. And I tell you, people notice that, and that is when the Lord touches your life and changes your walk and changes your direction and changes what you look at and changes how you listen to things and how you view things. And when that happens in your life, it's just almost impossible to keep people from noticing that. But that's what He said. I don't want anybody to know what it is that has happened. See, I don't understand why the Lord would say that. It's a little bit difficult to know why He said this. By the way, this is not the first time Jesus said something like this as well. And that is that there were other occasions when Jesus said the same thing. He would heal somebody, He would touch somebody's life, and He would say, no, don't tell anybody. And that is, I remember reading about the transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were up there on the mountain being transfigured. We may look at that passage before too long. And He was up there with them. And then when they were coming down on the mountain after that experience of the transfiguration, Jesus told them, don't tell anybody what you saw or what you experienced until after I'm glorified. Until after the death and resurrection. Don't tell anybody. Now, after the death and resurrection, Jesus said, tell everybody. Go and tell all nations. Disciple all nations. But up until then, He's restricting the amount of revelation that is to be given. It's difficult to know. Some believe that Jesus was trying to stop some of the overzealous Jewish people who were trying to crown Him a political king. He's trying to squelch that. Some believe that if these two men went around saying that Jesus is the son of David, it may speed up the resistance of the Jewish leaders against Him. And the Lord didn't want that. It wasn't time yet for Him to be arrested and crucified. Some believe that Jesus told them to be quiet for their own protection. He may have been concerned about what the Jewish leaders would do to them if they went around saying that He's the Christ, that He's the Messiah, the Son of David. But I personally believe that verse number 30 is a signal to us, ladies and gentlemen, that enough has been revealed to the people in the city of Capernaum. As a matter of fact, Jesus is getting ready to leave Capernaum. In the next chapter, in chapter number 10, Jesus calls and trains his 12 disciples, the apostles, and then they leave town in chapter number 11. And then Jesus says this in chapter 11 and verse number 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee would have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it'll be more tolerable. It'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum. Here's the reason why. After all these miracles, after all these messages, after all that Jesus did, the blind man, the little girl that was raised to life, Peter's mother-in-law, the crowds of people that came and were healed, after all of that, they would not repent. They would not. And so when you get down to this healing of these blind men, it's as though Jesus is saying, enough. That's all. And we don't have the record of him preaching in Capernaum on these occasions from this point. Now, he came back to Capernaum, but his revelation is now limited in the city of Capernaum. So he said, don't tell anybody. But for whatever the reason was, they couldn't keep quiet. They just couldn't keep quiet. Notice what the Bible says, and then I'll be done. Verse number 30, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Don't you like that? It's as though the gospel writers is trying to tell us how Jesus' popularity spread so quickly and so fast. Remember in Luke 7 this morning, and that is that after that young man was raised to life in Nain, the Bible tells us at the end of that story a similar thing, and that is that his popularity began to spread among all Judea as a result of what he did. And we have a similar statement here, and that is that these guys just can't be quiet, and that is that they are spreading abroad his fame everywhere. Wouldn't you want to make Jesus famous? Spread abroad his fame. Listen to me now. If he has touched you, that's the right response. And that is, if he has touched you with mercy, like he touched these men with mercy, the right thing is to spread his fame abroad. Now listen, if you haven't been touched by his mercy, then these men are a good example. And that is, you ought to seek him with all your heart. You ought to cry out to him and keep on crying out to him and surrendering to him until he touches you with his mercy and with his grace. Amen. If you'll seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. And when he touches you, you'll never be the same. Never will. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and what you're trying to say to us. And God, what it is you're trying to reveal to us. I thank you, Father, that just like these blind men, that, Father, we pass from darkness to light. God, that you've delivered us out of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your Son. God, I thank you, Father, for that great work you've done in your people, and I pray that even now, that God, you would teach us what it means, Father, to make your name famous. God, to tell other people about you. God, to rejoice in what you've done for us. God, not to be ashamed, but to rejoice in it, to be thankful to you. God, for such mercy and grace that you've given to us, sinners like we are, for us to be forgiven. God, for us to be in a right relationship with you. God, what mercy and what grace. I pray, Father, that you teach us how to rejoice and make your name famous. But I pray for those who are here that are lost. God, those that you're dealing with, Father, I pray, God, that you would, Father, move in on their souls in such a way that they would come to the end of themselves. God, that they'd be able to cast themselves before you and cry out for mercy. God, do that work, Father. God, that would bring them to the point of trusting in Christ and his finished work alone on the cross. Father, we thank you for Jesus and what he's done for us. Thank you for touching our lives. Thank you for such an example. God, as these blind men who could go around and testify that he touched me. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.